And turn to Exodus 32. Continuing the study in the life of Moses. We started last week in this chapter, and I want to go back and read again our text verses, verses 1 through 14. So if you'd follow along, Exodus chapter 32, and go with me to verse 1 and follow along as I read. Verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, we need to remember here that God had abundantly blessed these people, and he brought them out of Egypt. It's mentioned a couple of different times in this text. He sustained them in the wilderness. He communed with them. He abode with them. But when Moses was absent from them, the Bible says, God said to Moses that they've turned aside quickly. Very quickly they forgot God's goodness, forgot God's instruction. Not only did they forget God, but they turned their back essentially on God and turned to a false god of their own making. And shamefully, they ignored the first two commands that God gave, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and then to not make any graven images unto yourself. They scorned the Lord openly in this way. And they were about to see the wrath of God, but Moses interceded on their behalf. And where we're going to go today in this message is that one man's intercession can bring God's mercy even in the midst of judgment. And we need to just look back briefly at what we already saw in this account of the life of Moses. First of all, we saw the iniquity of the people in verses 1 through 6. And we saw that in two ways. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against God. In verses 1 through 4, we note that they rebelled against Moses. In verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They rebelled in this way. And we need to remember in this that prior to this, in Exodus 24, just keep your place here. Go to Exodus 24. And I'll have you go to verse 7, but we need to understand here that prior to this, the people had pledged to Moses, and they said in verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do, and be obedient. They made a promise, they made a statement that all that the Lord says, we'll do, and be obedient. Right after that, or soon after that, God calls Moses up to the mountain to give him the commandments and the law written on tables of stone. And the purpose of that was so that Moses would go back down and teach the people. Look in verse 12 of chapter 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and the commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And so the purpose was for Moses to come back and teach the people the law of God. Not only did God give him these commandments, but God then also gave Moses the pattern and the instructions for the tabernacle. We saw that in the last couple of lessons. Moses was on the mountain alone with God 40 days and 40 nights. Moses left Aaron and Hur in charge of the people. But apparently, according to our text, Moses was gone longer than they anticipated, and in that time, they gave up on both God and God's man, Moses. And the Bible tells us they began to speak of Moses contemptuously, almost like he was a stranger. As for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. After such a short time, they lost faith in Moses, were no longer willing to follow, to wait on the Lord, to wait on God who had shown himself so faithfully. We saw also that they rebelled against God in verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord. And the people rose up early, and they brought their offerings and so on to offer before this idol. Aaron and the people did these things all the while proclaiming loyalty to God. You say, how so? Well, Aaron, when he sees this calf, he says, tomorrow is a feast day unto the Lord. And the people bring their sacrifices and so on. Did he really think God was going to be pleased that the people had demonstrated such contempt for Moses first and then have these demands for a false god? Did he think God would appreciate the altar that he built and the offerings that the people brought? The application that we made for that was this was rebellion against God. And how do we apply that in our life? Well, often the first step toward rebellion against God in our life is rationalization of things in our life. Even cloaking our actions in spiritual language, looking spiritual but not really seeing it for what it really is. And what it really is self-will, not God's will. In verses 7 through 10, we saw the indignation of God. Look to verse 7. So they rebelled against Moses, they rebelled against God. That was the iniquity of the people. Secondly, we saw the indignation of God in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded thee. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. Here we find the indignation of God. We note that the people were carnal in three ways. First of all, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel turned aside quickly. They turned aside quickly from what they said they would do and being obedient to the Lord. In verse 8, it tells us they made themselves an idol, another god, a false god. And then they worshiped and sacrificed to that false god or to that idol. That brought on the wrath of God. In verse 10, the Bible says that God said to Moses, "Leave me alone, so my wrath can wax hot against them, that I may consume them." That's where we left off last week. And it brings us to our thought today that we want to consider, and that is the intercession of Moses. So we have the scene, we have the picture here. We left off with God about to destroy the nation of Israel. And that brings us to verse 11. And the Bible says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy wrath, thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people." Here we find the intercession of Moses. Let me just start out by making note of this. It's always a wonderful thing when somebody speaks up on behalf of another. When someone makes intercession for another who is in danger. That was the case with Moses here. Moses gives us a beautiful picture of genuine love and concern for others. And he is an example here, a shining example of interceding on behalf of another. God said, "Let me alone, Moses." God may not have wanted to hear from Moses at that moment, but Moses loved these people and he did all that he could do to save them. And Moses becomes a type of Christ for us. How the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf when we deserve wrath and judgment. And a simple application from this is that we too have opportunities in our life to plead for help and for mercy for others. And may we do so from a heart of genuine care and Christ-like love. I want you to note a couple of things out of this. First of all, I want you to note Moses' concern for God. In verse 11, Moses says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" So he reminds the Lord what you did. You brought these people out of the land of Egypt with power and with a mighty hand. But then note this in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." I want you to note how Moses was concerned about the name of God here. He urged God to consider, what would the Egyptians think? You brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand and with these mighty works, and you bring them out into the wilderness just to consume them? What are the Egyptians going to think after all of that? That you can't sustain it? That you can't carry it through? What was that all about? He was concerned about the name of God and the reputation of God in the world. And so he urged God to turn from the fierce wrath and repent of this evil. And listen, throughout the scriptures, there are times when we see this sort of thing. There are also times when great prayers are offered up to God, reminding God of his works and his majesty and his promises. And Moses was concerned that God's name not be dragged through the mud with the people of the world. Powerful principle here. Are you concerned about the name and the reputation of God? Many people call themselves Christians, but their life is actually a blight on the name of the Lord in this world. And we should be very concerned for our testimony in this world, that we accurately reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to bring honor to His name in this world. We're called upon to live. Listen, we have a profession of faith. We're called upon to live in such a way that our lifestyle reflects our profession of faith. The challenge seen here is to love the testimony connected with the things of God. And the point is that our actions have consequences, and they can either hinder or help our testimony with those that we know in this world and our testimony before the Lord. What might others think of your Savior based on what they see in your life? When Peter and John stood before the council at Jerusalem, there was no question in other people's minds. The evidence was plain that they had been with Jesus. Their testimony was really good. In fact, Acts 4 and verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." What a great testimony. As you and I go through our daily life, we ought to strive to continually ask ourselves, what do others think of my Lord based on what they see in me? We note that Moses was concerned for the name of God. He didn't want God's name to be dragged through the mud in the world. But then he was also concerned about the promise. In verse 13 of our text, we see that Moses says, "Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Moses further urges God to remember the promise which He had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, how He would multiply them and give them the land that He had promised. And He said, "You remember that promise? You didn't make that promise by anything other than yourself. You did it by your own name." He was concerned about the reputation of God. He was concerned about the promise that God had made. And here is, I think it's interesting, if we just step back and look at this for a second, who is Moses talking to? He's talking to God. He's conversing with God. And he's conversing with God almost like he's another man. There seems to be such familiarity here between him and God. And this amazes me that he has this kind of conversation with God. And one man gave some insight into this. And he stated that Moses spending 40 days alone with God on the mountain had brought Moses into personal terms with God to such a degree that Moses could reason with God. And implied for us here is that close proximity to God and fellowship with God brings power in our prayers to God. Because verse 14 tells us specifically, "The Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto His people." Where did that come from? From Moses interceding. "Lord, change your mind about what you're going to do." Close proximity and fellowship with God is something that is powerful when it comes to prayer. You remember James chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then James uses the example of Elias. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Who controls the rain? But God. Of course, his prayer was based on a something that God had already said. We understand that. But then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Moses was concerned about the reputation of God. I think that's really notable. But then we also note that Moses was concerned for the people. If you go back into our text, let me draw this out for you. The love that Moses had for these people is clearly seen. In verse 7, the Bible tells us, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." So God tells Moses to get down off this mountain. In verses 8 through 10, God tells Moses what's going on down there. He said they've corrupted themselves. Here they've made an idol for themselves. They're worshiping and sacrificing that idol. Moses can't see this. He's not aware. He doesn't know. He's just a man. But God sees it. And understand and remember this. Moses doesn't really know for himself what is going on. But what he does know is that God is really angry. And God says, "Let me alone, so my wrath can wax hot against them." And before Moses even leaves the mountain to go see for himself what was taking place in the camp, we see Moses endeavoring to intercede on behalf of the people. He did it in two areas. And things that really should be emulated today. First of all, in verse 11, we note that Moses besought the Lord. This is good. Moses besought the Lord. Moses went directly to the Lord on behalf of the people. The word besought there, it's a form of the word beseech. And it's a word that holds a lot of weight. It's emphatic. It's passionate. It's a word that means to ask urgently or fervently. So you get the picture here. Moses besought the Lord. He went earnestly, urgently, fervently to the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, when you get to verse 15 through verse 29, which we'll come back to those verses in a little while. We're not going to read them right now. In verses 15 to 29, you see that Moses comes down off the mountain. And he deals with the issue. He deals with the sin. After that, the Bible tells us that Moses returns back up on the mountain to talk with God. And I want you to go to verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." I want you to note here the heart of Moses. How he returns back to the Lord again to intercede and plead for them. But it's deeper than just what we read here. And if we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy is a retelling. And so it's the same account here. It's just a retelling of it. But there's a little more detail that's added to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 18, let's just go back a little bit here so that you can get a sense of this. Verse 13, "Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke his anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. What do we note here? It goes beyond just what we read in Exodus, that there was a period of time in here where Moses fasted and prayed for 40 days because of the sin of the people. And he loved the people so much that he was willing to do this, begging God, beseeching God not to destroy them. You want to talk about passion? You want to talk about commitment? This is the type of passionate prayer on behalf of another that God hears, because the verse 14 in our text says that God changed his mind about what he was going to do. Again, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James 5:16, God stresses the importance of fervent prayer. The prayers that are the now I lay me down to sleep type prayers don't move very much. They don't move the heart of God much either. And the time Moses spent in fervent prayer on behalf of the people, it ought to challenge us today. It ought to challenge believers today. Ask yourself this question: when was the last time I even spent 40 minutes in prayer for someone who was in spiritual danger? We're so consumed with self that we fail to be burdened and moved for the heart of others, the condition of others. But a burdened heart is going to cause us to move. In Matthew 15, we see an example of one who was burdened to the point of, again, pleading with the Lord. In Matthew 15, in verse 22, verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. It was her impassioned plea to the Lord and her faith that moved the hand of God. We see, what I'm saying is, we see the evidence of Moses' concern and love for the people in the fact that he besought the Lord on their behalf. But secondly, we note that he also loathed the sin. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He dealt with it. Go back to our text in chapter 32, and let's go to verse 15. I told you we'd get back to these verses here. Let's read several of these. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. When Moses came down from the mountain and he arrived in the camp, the Bible tells us that he saw the sin of the people, and it caused his anger to wax hot. I looked that up just to get a better understanding of what that might mean. And basically the meaning of it is that he was blazing hot. He was blazing with anger. He didn't excuse their sin like Aaron, his brother, had done. Aaron said, they said do this, and I took all their gold and I just threw the fire. Out came this calf. He didn't excuse their sin, but rather he dealt with it. Not only did he remove the idol that they had made and destroyed it, he burned it, and then the Bible says that he ground it into powder, and then he took the powder of that ground golden idol and he poured the powder into the river and he made the Israelites drink of it. Application. Sometimes God deals with sin by giving us exactly what we want and then letting us find out the hard way how horrible it really is. I can imagine the taste of a drink made with powdered golden calf must have been pretty unpleasant. And it showed that not only Moses' contempt for the idol, but his fury at the idolatry, because it was an affront to the name of God. You remember how God dealt with the nation of Israel when they were complaining that they didn't have any meat to eat in the wilderness? We want the quail, or we want meat. All we have is this manna. And remember how we used to eat so good in Egypt, and we had all the meat we could ever want, and the onions and the leeks and the garlic. Remember what God did? Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now go to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. What did they want? They weren't content with the provision of God. And God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. You're not even going to eat it for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days. I'm going to give you so much of it that it's going to become loathsome to you. And it's going to come out your nostrils. I'm going to be so sick of it. That's what I'm going to do. Sometimes the Lord deals with sin by giving us just what we want, and letting us find out the hard way how horrible it really is. And again, what we see here is the dissatisfaction experienced when sin is present in our lives. After the idol was destroyed, Moses sent the Levites among the people. The Bible says he stood in the gate. Who is on the Lord's side? And then all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him, and the text goes on to say that 3,000 men were killed. He wouldn't tolerate their rebellion against God, and he made it very clear to the people that wrong choices made by the Israelites had serious consequences. You know, it's easy to look at others and identify sin in other people's lives. It's easy for us to wax hot and be angered at other people when they fail or make mistakes. What's not so easy is to be just as indignant with our own sin. And we ought to be willing to be just as harsh, even as Moses was, in dealing with our own sin. We often judge the big sins of others, but overlook the attitudes of our own heart that are actually rebellion against God. And we ought to refuse to tolerate our own rebellion against the Lord, and always seek to keep a tender conscience before God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that we ought to be first quick to remove what's in our own life before we start trying to remove what's in others. He said, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We ought to be quick to examine our own first, and refuse to tolerate our own rebellion against God first, and always seek to keep a tender conscience before God. Our sinful and selfish desires will never satisfy the longings of our soul. We have to worship God with a pure heart, follow the Lord with a pure heart in obedience, and in turn, that's when we see the deepest desires fulfilled in His will. I'll wrap it up with this. We, as Christians, as believers, need to constantly remind ourselves that Satan is the master counterfeiter. And he's always trying to get us to accept a substitute in place of God's plan and God's way. Sometimes God's way seems to be a pretty narrow way, but it's always the right way. And it's always going to bring with it His blessing, and in that, there aren't any regrets. But in following our own way, it will often lead to regret. Proverbs 3, I'll close with this passage, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it sets a pretty solid standard for us in living life. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And here's the conclusion: it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. We trust in the Lord, not lean on our own understanding. Acknowledge Him. Stay humble before Him. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. That's what's going to bring health and blessing into our life and true, true contentment. Moses interceded on behalf of the people. They weren't concerned for themselves, but he was concerned for them. And so we got a couple of applications here tonight, or this afternoon. One, are you concerned with the name, for the name of God, the reputation of God? How's your testimony? Two, are you concerned for others? Or is your life self-centered, focused on self, don't even have time or concern for another who might need some intercession? And then thirdly, these people tried to bring satisfaction to themselves. They quickly turned away from the Lord, and it had serious consequences. The same is true for us. And may we have a heart that always chooses God's plan and God's way. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and for the time we've spent in it today. Pray, Lord, that it's been spiritually profitable. We know that Your Word always is, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to the end that the man of God would be truly furnished unto all good works, that we would grow in our Christian walk. Lord, I pray that Your Word would accomplish what You sent it forth to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.